Verse 16. Once again, we are dealing with hard times coming and dealing with the world and the realities that we all face in Christianity. Sometimes in history it's harder than others. But either way, what's it say? If you are friends with the world, you're an enemy with God. So there is a conflict that always goes on between us and the world. And a lot of this is how to deal with it. And when the world pushes back. And it says, and keep a good conscience so that in the things of which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. I don't know if you've ever done the right thing and paid a price for it. I have, and I consider it incidental. I mean, I didn't suffer greatly, but I've seen it happen for strange reasons, jealousy or whatever else. It doesn't matter. And I would like to pray that I never did it myself, but I can't be sure I didn't. That somebody did something good and, you know, I talked down on them because I was jealous or something like that. But what this is telling us is keep a good conscience. Well, how do you keep a good conscience? You don't do anything wrong, basically. There's only one way to keep a good conscience. Think what is right, speak what is right, do what is right. Well, to do all those things, you have to know what's right. And part of knowing what's right is you're here. So, once again, I'm preaching to the choir. Note that being slandered is assumed. If you are going to be a light in the kingdom of God, expect some reverb from the darkness. It's to be expected. What did Paul say? Why are you surprised at the fiery trials that come among you? Why are you surprised? This is just how it goes. And it's been this way. It'll be this way till Christ comes back. It's assumed that you're going to face it. The more you walk in the light, the more of an attraction you come to the forces of evil and even to the forces of men, the spiritual and the physical. If Satan's paying no attention to you whatsoever, it's because you're not doing anything. What did Christ say? Beware when all the world speaks well of you. Perhaps you're not doing anything to challenge anybody. The world will have to attack you because your life, if you live right, will convict them that they are not. It'll show it. You'll be doing the things that they refused to do that were right, and you won't be doing the things that they chose to do that are wrong. And just by the fact that you're not doing, you don't have to say anything. Just by the fact that you're living the way you're living, it will convict them. And conviction doesn't always lead to repentance. Sometimes it leads to anger. The facts will embarrass them, not you, both before men and before God. Verse 17, for it is better if God should will it so. What a sweet little verse right there. If God should will it so. Please grab a hold of what he's saying there. It is so simple for us to say that every time something happens, we know it was God or we know it was not. God is dynamic. And what he's doing in one life and the way he's doing it isn't the way he will do it in another. So be careful when you're judging what other people are going through. It says, it is better if God should will it so that you suffer, God willing that you suffer for doing what is right rather than what is wrong. That's a pretty profound thing, and there's a whole lot of people preaching out there that this doesn't exist, that God doesn't will that you should suffer at all. Well, here it is. I mean, this is how it works. If God so wills it, don't seek out suffering. Well, you can sure go over the edge with this. You know, there's those people that go in the parade and whip themselves on the back, you know, and like for the glory of God. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us to do that. Avoid suffering if you can. I mean, just be smart. But if it comes, face it with faith and an understanding of God's will and purpose. That's where, when it happens, that's where all the Bible studies, all the prayer meetings, all the sermons, all the worship come to fruition. That's where you have something to stand on because you did those things. It says, for Christ also died for sins once for all. What it's saying is, Christ died for sins. Do you think you're not going to suffer? The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. It's telling us the power of sacrifice. Christ died one time for everyone. no one has to come and die again. And he doesn't have to die again. It is finished. Peter draws a contrast with the sacrifice of the law, which were perpetual. You know, every time you sinned, you had to go, blood had to be shed. Every year, the high priest would go and sacrifice for the sins of the people, which was tells us it was a shadow of things to come that would conclude the need for blood to cover sin. And Scripture is very clear. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Well, this blood settled it. For all includes everyone that ever lived, so that we could return to God, so that all could return to God's presence. So this, now it gets interesting. These next couple of verses are extremely interesting. So he's building up to something. That sacrifice, the word all, is huge. It includes people you wouldn't think of. Now, they still have the choice to accept the sacrifice or not to accept it. But everyone gets to choose. Hebrews 10:10, just some more background on this. By this, we will have been sacrificed through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 7:27 says, because this he did once for all when he offered himself up. It's in here all. What it's saying, that's done. So if you wonder why we're not, just to make it clear, if you're wondering why we're still not butchering lambs and goats up in front of the church here, because of this. There's no need to. There is no need to. Well, and the Jews can't do it because they don't have a temple. They still believe it, but they can't do it without a temple. They can't do it without a holy of holies. They can't do it. If they had a temple, they would start back up again. They have no place to do it. 19 says, in which also he went and made proclamations to spirits now in prison. Now, this is where it gets interesting. We don't talk about this much. We say it in the Apostles' Creed. I mean, it's in there. And we proclaim it as a fundamental Christian truth, and then we never talk about it again. We are told what we need to know about this. Anymore, and we would have built a theology and rituals around it. And any less, we would not understand the grace of God for all men. Even those who came before us, it was offered to them also. This is fascinating. This talks about the power of what Jesus Christ did and the universality of it. Point being this, those who died before Christ still were offered Christ. By who? By Christ himself. It ties up a question of justice for all of us, a question of compassion, a question of mercy. I mean, what, were those people just cannon fodder? You know what I mean? No, they weren't. And there's very little said about it. We're going to read the three or four places where it is even mentioned. Now, in the next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 6, he expands this a little further. He says it, and then he goes away from it, and then he comes back to it. And for us, it's a pretty profound statement. I mean, this is big theology here. It says, for the gospel has for this purpose been, past tense, this is 1 Peter, well after Jesus died, preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, which means they died, that's being judged in the flesh as men, they live in the Spirit according to the will of God. They live in the Spirit according to the will of God after they died. Why? Because the gospel has been preached to them. Now, if you are one to wander through commentaries, wow, does this go many directions. You find the ones you're at peace with because this goes everywhere. They will... some profoundly different ideas on this. I take it at face value. And there's a lot of commentaries that also do that. John 5:24-25. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but passes out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. They will hear the voice, but those who hear what he's saying will live. Now, some people will tell you that's when the dead rose, when he was crucified. Most will tell you it's deeper than that. He is foreshadowing what Peter, he is telling you it's going to happen. Peter's telling you it has happened. That's basically it. Isaiah, long before Jesus, 42, 6 through 7, I am the Lord, I have called you to righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. And referencing to death. It's not a prison, it's the prison. Ephesians 4, 9 through 10. Now this expression, he ascended. What does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fulfill all things. Now one could say that it's just talking about him being placed in the ground. He never really did. He was put in a cave, but you could say that. But the truth of the matter is, I believe this is all connected. This is all talking about the same thing. For me, this speaks to what must have occurred for grace to be offered to all. And we said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. All inclusive. Well, there's a whole lot of people that died before he was lifted up. Do they count? Including those who came and went before Christ. John 12, 32 says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Ellicott's, which I noticed that you used last week. I'll read this and we'll leave it at that because it's a big enough thing to ponder. It's of all I read, I read the scripture, I form what I believe it's telling me, and then I read what other people think. And there are certain ones that I trust, and there are certain ones that you just become, they're sound, they're profound. And so you at least seek out the wisdom of other people. It says, he gave proof to the new powers of purely spiritual action thus acquired by going off to the place or state in which other disembodied spirits were. This is Christ after he died. He is no longer in his body. Who would have been incapable of receiving direct impressions from him had he not himself been in purely spiritual condition. In other words, he did what he had to do to go talk to them, which was die, and convey to them certain tidings. It says, he preached unto them, in quotes. What was the substance of this preaching? We are not here told. The word itself, which is not the same as in 1 Peter 1:25, only means to publish or proclaim. Preach like a crier and a herald, and as spirits are said to have been disobedient and in prison, some have thought that Christ went to proclaim to them the certainty of their damnation. What he's saying is there is a that there's a whole idea that, how you doing?
All right.
What can we do for you, young lady?
Actually, I heard you're in need of a key for the church. My husband told me, I guess, you can get in.
For this church?
Yeah.
Keith gave me one, but I think it might be his, so I probably do need one.
Okay. Yeah.
You're a wonderful human being.
Oh, my husband made me do it. No.
Thank you. Thank you very much. God bless. Yeah. We have grapes. Well, that doesn't draw them back then. Okay, so there is a whole class of people. See, okay. Don't jump on anything until you've thought it through. Because there are people out there who say, well, what Christ went down to do when he descended was to tell them, oh, you're all damned. Because he has the power to do that. It says, that's what Scripture says. He is the one who has the power to do that. Ellicott disagrees. The notion has but no mention, has to be mentioned to be rejected with horror. He's pretty strong on it. How repulsive a thought that is, that Jesus Christ died, went down to hell and said, nah, you ain't leaving. Yeah, basically. But it may be pointed out also that it's in 1 Peter 4:6, which we'll get to someday, which refers back to this passage. It is distinctly called the gospel. See, Christ didn't go down, descend into the dead and preach the gospel. And the gospel is not damnation. It was the gospel he preached. And it would be too grim to call the gospel, which, in Calvin's words, made it more clear and patent to them that they were shut out of from all salvation. He brought good tidings, gospel. Therefore, for some kind to be prison, some of the kind to be prison, and their spirits in. And this prison must not be understood as merely a place of safekeeping, where good spirits might be as well as bad. Though etymologically, which is like the study of words, it is inimaginable. The word occurs 38 times in the New Testament in an undoubted sense of a prison. And not once in that place of protection is that called a place of protection. Though twice, Revelations 18:2, it is used in a sense, the verb sense of a cage. He rescued them. It's not like they were lounging down there and he showed up and said, hey, come on, let's go, it's time. He rescued them because they needed rescued. Everybody needed rescued. Now, if you want to go ahead and use Jesus' analogy of Lazarus and the rich man and somehow apply it into your theology, go ahead. You know, where there's the bosom of Abraham, right, and then there's right, a separation of some sort. Mm-hmm. But they are all...
chasm.
Yeah, they are all in the same place where they can see each other, and mm-hmm, it's not a place any of them can get out of.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that's the only thing I have to offer you. Verse 20 goes on a little bit further, and it says, who once were disobedient, which we all were, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Now, there are people who will tell you that this only deals with the people before the flood. Just because this is here, and it's just used as an illustration. And as far as I'm concerned, it's an illustration of showing you how this happens. During the construction of an ark in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. So what it's saying is Christ went down and rescued them just like those 8 persons were rescued from the flood. I don't think it has a deeper theological meaning saying there was only those people that Christ went down and rescued.
I thought it was more the illustration that people were eating and sleeping and doing their jobs and whatever. They were busy about...
It is mentioned, right. They disregarded it. That's the point. I'm busy with my life. I don't have time for you. 8 people decided... I can't imagine, and here's, let's think this through. I can't imagine being there, having Christ show up and say, I've come to set you free, and saying no. But apparently, our pride is that strong. It's that deep. What did he say? Go back and warn my family. He said, what good will that do? Lazarus told me to come and warn you. Yeah.
People do that today all the time.
It's our nature. So what I would, you know, when I was thinking, how would we possibly do that? We do it all the time. Jesus Christ stood in front of people and told them, I am the way, the truth, and the light, and they ignored him. They watched him raise the dead, and they killed him. They killed him. So it's not beyond my realm of belief that Jesus Christ would show up in wherever the prison they were in, and say, I've come to set you free, and they say, no thanks. So, we'll wrap it up there.
Out of curiosity, would that be called purgatory?
That's an interesting thought. I guess you can call it whatever you want. We'll just call it what he calls it, prison. Purgatory, when you say the word, implies a whole lot of other things that have nothing to do with us. Right? But it's good to point that out, that because that's where our mind goes. That's something totally different.
If Jesus shows up and leaves and doesn't stick around, I'm pretty sure that's hell.
Yeah. I'm out of here. Anywhere he's not.
Right.
And people argue that point too, but scripture's pretty clear. You know, it said, you know, those, my sheep come with me, the goats depart from me. That's says it all. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, these things that are a little different, give us clarity. Let us know what we need to know to grow in your grace and knowledge. Let's not help us not to dwell on things too deeply that are beyond what they're meant to do. But we do thank you for letting us know, and we ask for your wisdom and your guidance. I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.